firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say?
Welcome to the Sunday sermon on Through the Bible. I'm so glad that you've joined us today as our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, shares an important message from the book of Ecclesiastes called In the Days of Youth. Now, if you're a regular listener, then you know that all of these Sunday sermons were preached when Dr. McGee served as the pastor of Church of the Open Door when it was in downtown Los Angeles. It's also about that time that Dr. McGee established a vision of reaching the whole world with the whole Word of God. And that vision got legs when we expanded in 1973 to include global broadcasts of Through the Bible in Spanish, our first foreign language. Today, you can listen to Through the Bible in more than 100 languages on our app. You can simply go to ttbinmylanguage.com for more. So we thank God for Dr. McGee's vision and today for the thousands of people who work and translate and support the vision. So here's Greg Harris, Through the Bible's president, to tell us how we can be part of this worldwide mission ourselves.
Well, thanks, Steve. Always good to be here and good particularly to be speaking to our Sunday audience.
Yeah.
We do these mostly on the weekdays, and every once in a while you invite me in for a Sunday. So I'm glad we can be here and really just give a quick update on some of the just incredible things that are happening around the world.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, because you and I spend a lot of time talking outside of the studio, and
yeah,
you know how many things there are. We always have to just pick a few.
Yeah.
But they are emblematic or illustrative of how God is using this on a much, much bigger scale. And one of the things that we love to emphasize here through the Bible, Steve, is that this is a ministry that can only survive and go forward with God's Spirit leading it, because
yeah,
so much of what we do is contrarian. We don't ask people really for money. We don't have any kind of formal fundraising program.
Right.
We spend more than half of every dollar on our global ministry where there's no kind of financial return. We run the ministry with just a little more than a dozen people.
Right.
It's so many things don't
solidly
make sense.
Solidly Bible-based,
yeah,
5 years. The list goes on and on.
We teach every book of the Bible, every passage of the Bible, even the ones that are challenging or maybe even a little boring. So this is really a wonderful example of how God keeps blessing the ministry, and it shows that he wants his word to go out to the ends of the earth.
Greg, I think we've got a little bit of time. Let's share with our Sunday sermon listeners some of the exciting things that are happening around the world, particularly as it relates to home groups.
Yeah, this is something, again, God really initiated this. This was not the result of the board of directors and me, the president, sitting in a strategy meeting saying, this is our next step. God opened doors. We walked through those doors. And that's an interesting principle, because Dr. McGee chose the verse from Revelation 3:8, behold, I have set before you an open door that no man can shut.
Yep.
And so this was something that just grew from a grassroots effort. And today, Steve, it is growing even as we speak. We currently have 5,000 groups meeting in India, and what they do essentially is they meet once a week. Just think of a small group Bible study.
Yep.
And their curriculum is to listen to Through the Bible in their language, and then they have discussion and prayer. But probably where it differs from the average United States or Canadian home group is there's a lot of evangelism going on.
Yeah.
Because these places are often a little lighthouse where there's no Christian witness, and we've heard lots of stories of people coming to the groups for prayer and being led to faith in Christ. People have prayed for healing. We had that one village headman I love to talk about, went back and started groups that had 900 members in his village after his son was healed. So all kinds of wonderful things are happening.
Yep. The other thing that I like is when we get different correspondents, we don't always get conventional letters or email from different parts of the world. A lot of times we get text and SMS messages where there's not the infrastructure or the mail service to support conventional communication. And here's one as an example that we got, shifting to another continent in the globe, to Africa. This is a listener that texts us this. This program is like a precious jewel to me. You have inspired me to think more about our mighty God. We live in a dangerous area. There are many drug addicts and gangsters. Amid so much bad news, your good news is so healing. Please pray for us that we might be a bright light in this current darkness.
And Steve, Africa is a place so much in need of the whole Word of God, because there are many, many millions who call themselves Christians.
Right.
but they really don't know anything about the Bible. You have prosperity gospel, theology, like a cancer going throughout that continent. And so it's so wonderful to hear from a very dark place that the Word of God is like a precious jewel. Now, here, let's talk about another tough place. Let's go to Afghanistan, one of really probably the toughest places on earth. And this we have what we call the Central Asian Russian version of Through the Bible. And it says, we are a clinic staff that listen to the broadcasts every evening. We have no other way to hear the Word of God. Boy, Steve,
when I hear that,
it makes me realize why we do what we do. We want to answer that question. Do you have a way to hear the Word of God? So they say, we have no other way to hear the Word of God and are encouraged with each message. We do not have a building, but we gather around the radio and consider you our church. It gives us joy to be together and praise the Lord.
Wow, what an encouraging text that is to receive. And just to focus and emphasize that again, if you're praying for this ministry, and if you're thinking about what's happening in these small groups, these are the beginnings of churches all over the world. Think of it. Greg mentioned 5,000 groups in India. And these are not, I mean, some are small groups, sure, but some have several hundred even in them.
Yes, and what I didn't mention was we have 1,600 groups in Pakistan, a very difficult place. We have hundreds of groups, and it's growing very quickly in Bangladesh, a majority Muslim country. It's just happening all over the place. We're doing some things very quietly in China that I can't give a lot of details about because of security concerns. We're also working in Mauritania, which you may have to go to Google Maps and look that one up. I got to admit, I did, even though I'm supposed to know where all these countries are. It's in West Africa, 98% Muslim.
Wow.
Sharia law is in place in many parts of Mauritania, and we are starting very quietly a home group ministry there. And yes, Steve, everyone who prays and gives to this ministry literally is a stakeholder. I believe we will receive eternal rewards for being a part of encouraging this work and supporting it.
Yeah. Now, one other quick thing. If you're only a Sunday sermon listener, we would encourage you to go ahead and listen daily, Monday through Friday, to Dr. McGee's regular Through the Bible broadcast. That'll also give you a better flavor of what these listeners in these home groups are listening to because they're not listening to sermons. Greg, why don't you pray for us as we begin our study?
Father, we are always in awe of your power to take your word to the ends of the earth, to places where people say they have no access to it other than our broadcast, or they have no church. We pray you would continue to have your word run swiftly to the ends of the earth, and let us be faithful to follow you wherever you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Now here's the Sunday sermon with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
I want to turn tonight to the 12th chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes and read this rather unusual portion of this book. In fact, this portion is a little different than the rest of the book, and it's all very strange reading. Will you listen to this? Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them, while the sun, or the light, or the moon, or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they're few, and those that look out of the windows be darkened, and the doors shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up at the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. And when they shall be afraid of that which is high, and fear shall be in the way, and the almond tree shall flourish, and the grasshopper shall be a burden, and desire shall fail, because man goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the streets. Or ever the silver cord be loosed, or the golden bowl be broken, or the pitcher be broken at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit shall return unto God who gave it. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. We're speaking tonight on the subject in the days of youth. God has put on the highway that every young man and every young woman starts down one word. He puts that one word in neon lights. He puts that one word on a billboard. He puts that one word where every young person can see it when he begins life. That one word is remember. Remember. God says that when you begin life as a young person, there's something for you to remember. You're to remember your Creator in the days of your youth. There are two reasons for that I think are very obvious. God says that you're to remember your Creator in the days of youth because, first of all, on the subject of salvation, your chances of being saved are greater. More people turn to Christ when they're young people than at any other time. I tonight do not have the latest statistics. I have been wanting to get from the Billy Graham organization, for I'm sure that they have the statistics, of what proportion are young people that are coming. I know that when I was with Billy Graham in New York City, the night they had that wonderful youth meeting, he said to me that night, "We have here the largest turnout that we've ever had, and they are young people," and he says, "most of those that are coming are young people." Statistics reveal today that your chance of coming to Christ is greater when you're young than when you're old. May I put it like this? If you are 80 years old tonight, your chance of being saved, if you have not been saved, is practically nil. Honestly, there's not much chance of you being saved. The figures reveal that. You're not apt to turn to Christ. If you down through the years have been stiff-arming Him and you come tonight to 80 years of age, I'll be very candid with you. Your chance of coming to Christ is not very great, but it's not impossible at all. When Youth for Christ began here on the West Coast, it began in Pasadena at the Civic Auditorium. I never shall forget that first night. It was a meeting that we said was geared for young people, and young people were there. But do you know who was the first person who came forward? Dr. Harry Rimmer preached that night. The first person who came forward that night was a man 80 years of age. That was a Youth for Christ meeting. And you know, I've never forgotten that. I thought, my, here the Lord was telling us to gear everything to youth, and then all of a sudden He goes into reverse, and He says, "I just want you to show you that an old person can be saved, although it's unusual." I got a letter some time ago from a lady in San Diego. It was a very thrilling letter. She said, "You know, my father was over 90 years old when he passed away. And in his last sickness, it was the first time I could get him to church, and that was to your service by radio." And she said, "I got him to listen to the daily radio program at noon, and then I got him to listen on Sunday morning." And she said, "One Sunday morning, when you gave the invitation and asked those who wanted to accept Christ to put up their hand," she said, "I was busy in the kitchen." And she said, "I just been praying my father would come to Christ. He hadn't, and I'll be honest with you," she says, "I was discouraged. But I went by the door," and she says, "there he sat in his wheelchair with his hand in the air." She says, "I just rushed in, and I said to him, I said, 'Dad, do you really want to take Christ as your Savior?' And she said, "I had the great joy of sitting there with the Scripture and of leading my father to the Lord." And he says he was past 90 years of age. It's not impossible tonight for an old person to come to Christ. But my beloved, may I say to you, your chances of coming to Christ when you reach old age are practically nil. God puts on the highway, remember thy Creator in the days of thy youth. May we make an experiment here tonight. How many of you that are here tonight accepted Christ before you were 21 years of age? Let's see your hands. Don't you see what I mean? How many of you here tonight accepted Christ after you were past 60 years of age? Let's see your hand. A few. Don't you see the percentage is very small indeed? So, actually today, facts are against you. And that's the reason God says, don't wait, young person. Do that thing now, because every day you postpone it, you make it more difficult to turn to Christ. It's interesting how God in the past has always turned to young folk. He took Joseph as a boy. I think Joseph was 17 when God first called him. Moses was just a young fella. Gideon was a young fella. David was just a shepherd boy. Jeremiah calls himself a child. I think he was probably 17 or 18 years of age. Some think only 14. Saul of Tarsus was a young man. Timothy was a young man. And a Scotch preacher turned in his resignation years ago with this comment. He said, I feel my ministry here has come to an end because this year we have had only one conversion, and it's been that of wee Bobby Moffat. That's the best year that preacher ever had, or any preacher ever had. For Bobby Moffat happened to be the great missionary who opened Africa to the gospel. May I say, the little fella that came to Christ, he bypassed. He didn't think it was important that this one little fellow who had come to Christ was important, but God was going to use that young man. No wonder God has put on the highway, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Then there's another reason that God put that one word on the highway of life for young people. In the matter of service, you have something to offer when you're young. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice to God. What do you have when you get old? How many people have I heard here at the Church of the Open Door say, we had an elderly gentleman saved here some time ago, came forward, and he's talked to me about it since. He says, well, what can I do for God? Well, candidly, he can do very little. He's reached the end of life. He hasn't very much to offer God. Dwight L. Moody came home one night, and his family said, well, what sort of a service did you have? Well, he said, I had 2.5 conversions tonight. And they said to him, you mean you had 2 adults and 1 child? No, he said, I had 2 young people and 1 adult. The 2 young people, they were the whole ones. They had a whole life to give to Christ. The half was an old man that came to Christ. He didn't have much to offer him. Yes, he got saved. And it's wonderful to be saved, even on a deathbed. It's a wonderful thing. And how wonderful it was that the thief on the cross turned to Christ. But what did he have to offer the Lord Jesus Christ? Not much. In a way of service. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth. Now, the writer here, Solomon, who tasted every pleasure that this world has to offer. We're going to see Thursday night that there is not a person in Hollywood, there is not a playboy in America, or on the continent of Europe, or in South America, that even touched the things that Solomon touched. He knew what it was to taste the pleasures of this life. And he was in a position, by the way, to be able to taste them. And his conclusion was, vanity of vanities, all is vanity, saith the Lord. He said that after you've gone through this life and lived for self and you've satisfied every hunger you've got, you've satiated every thirst you've got, and you have taken care of all of your whims, you still stand nothing in the world but a failure in the sight of God and in the sight of man. Now he gives here a picture of old age. I think it's one of the saddest pictures, but every young person ought to look at this, because this is your picture. 30, 40, 50, 60 years from tonight. And this is the picture of a great many folk that are here and those listening in tonight. You know exactly what Solomon is talking about here when he gives this picture of old age. He goes on by saying this, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them." Now, I don't care what you say, old age does not lend itself to a time of pleasure. I talked to an old person the other night down in San Diego. They brought her to the service, poor dear thing, barely. She says, "I've been listening to you on the radio and I wanted to see how you looked." And she came in that night. And I said to her, I said, "How do you feel?" She said, "Dr. McGee, there's never a day goes by but what I'm not in constant pain and misery. Old age is no pleasure." Oh, I heard Gypsy Smith, before he died, right here on this platform after he'd married the last time, and many of you laughed then. He said, "I am in my 80s, and I feel just as young as I did when I was 20. And he kicked up his heels here, and everybody laughed. You remember? But he died right after that of old age. He wasn't 20 years old. He was an old man. Oh, my beloved, tonight, this is the picture of old age. When the days come when you say, "I have no pleasure in them." God says, "I give you 70. And then if you're able to go 80, he said, you just have to say, "Well, boy, I'm not sure I was glad I got the last 10. How many saints tonight listening to me, shut in, you wish God would take you home? This life is no longer a joy. It's a burden to you. And he'll take you home one of these days. That'll be the most joyful day for you too, by the way. Now will you listen to him as he paints this picture for us? "While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after rain." Have you noticed that the older you get, that the moon begins to lose its luster? You know that moon I referred to this morning, that Georgia moon that when I was a student in seminary that I looked at? I was in Georgia last spring. I don't know what's happened to the moon down there. Not as bright as it was. I don't know. It's not as thrilling as it used to be. These things start getting darker. They don't seem to be as bright as they were. They don't seem to be as thrilling as they were a few years ago. And then the clouds return after the rain. You know, when you go through I've had a rough time. Then you come through it, and it's a long time before you have another experience. But when you get older, you say, "Well, boy, I just got out of this one. Here I am again, right in it." The clouds return after the rain, don't they? Always come back right after the rain, out of one storm into the other. Now listen to this picture. "In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble." You know what the keepers of the house are? They are these two legs. They keep our house. They tremble. Have you ever noticed the old man or the old person going along? You know, the keepers of the house are trembling. "In the days when the keepers of the house shall tremble and the strong men shall bow themselves. The strong men are the shoulders. I sat with a widow of a preacher out in Pasadena. She showed me a picture of her. She says, you know, my husband was a fine young preacher. She showed me his picture, fine-looking young man, shoulders erect. I had his funeral. She said, Dr. McGee, you knew him when he was all stooped over. The strong men, they had already bowed themselves. They were not erect anymore. It's a picture of old age, you see. Will you notice? He goes on. The strong men shall bow themselves, and the grinders cease because they're few. That's the teeth. And in that day, they couldn't get any bridge work or false teeth. They just didn't have them. The grinders cease because they're few. And those that look out of the windows be darkened. I don't see as well as I used to. I used to have 20/20 vision, but I don't see as well as I used to. Those that look out of the windows be darkened. And the old person says, who is that across the street? Well, that's Mr. So-and-so. Oh, it is. I couldn't make him out. Those that look out of the windows are darkened now, you see. Now, will you notice the next? And the doors shall be shut in the streets. What'd you say? Ears get stopped up. Don't hear like I used to. What'd you say, sonny boy? You ever hear an old person say that? Speak a little louder, will you please? The doors shall be shut in the streets. Then when the sound of the grinding, and the translation here should be, when the sound of the grinding woman is low. You know what the grinding woman is? It's that voice. Have you ever heard the voice of a person as they begin to get old, the man that had the very strong voice? He says, now, sonny boy. The sound of the grinding woman is low. He doesn't speak like he once spoke. And he shall rise up at the voice of the bird. Little things worry him. The mother says, Willie, go outside and play. You are worrying Grandpa. He doesn't like all this noise you playing at his feet. The sound of a bird bothers him now. And those things didn't disturb him anymore. Again, I talked to a dear lady out here. Dear sweet saint of God, and that's what she is. The sound of the birds beginning to bother her. She says, Dr. McGee, did you know that at night there are those that stand at my door and listen. Now, why they do it, I don't know. But they're there. And they're real to her. The sound of the bird is beginning to disturb her, you see. That's the picture of old age. And if you're beginning to notice those things, friends, it's an indication of something that's taking place. And will you notice, he goes on, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low. The daughters of music. Now, you may have been a wonderful soprano when you were in your teens. But, my dear lady, when you get to 70, you are no longer a soprano. The daughters of music now, they have retired. And that's the reason that the older person can't sing like the younger person. It's the reason I love this youth choir. They can sing now. Well, we don't want any of you in the youth choir 50 years from tonight, I'll tell you that. We don't want you there. Because you can be sure of one thing. You don't need anyone when the daughters of music are brought low, and no longer can you hit that high note that you once hit. Now will you notice, also when they shall be afraid of that which is high. That verse worries me because I do not like to fly in a plane. And an older person generally does not like height at all. And fears shall be in the way, afraid of what is in the future. And the almond tree shall flourish. Now the almond tree, when it flourishes, it has the most beautiful blossoms on it, and they are snow white. And the almond tree is the hair. You can remember, many of you can remember, when the one that you married, your mate, beautiful raven tresses, but they're gray tonight. You remember when you married him, he had blonde, wavy locks. And young lady, remember this. One of these days, either those wavy blonde locks will turn gray, or they'll all fall out. I'll do one of the two. The almond tree shall flourish. And then will you notice this? The grasshopper shall be a burden. Little things become a tremendous responsibility. And that's the reason that many organizations today, and I'm told that many organizations now are doing this. They're insisting that every man that's in an executive position retire at 65 and get out. The grasshopper becomes a burden. You start making yourself a nuisance. I rode in New York State, into Upper New York State, with a man who had been head of a mission. He said, "My mission was founded by one of the most godly men. A young man that went out to the mission field, gave himself to Christ. And what a work he did. Then he got old, and he wouldn't let go. And in 2 years, he wrecked what it took a lifetime to build. The grasshopper shall become a burden." And that mission, and now other missions, our denominations today are doing it. A man at 65 should retire and get away, because you see, he starts letting grasshoppers become burdens. And he starts causing trouble. Takes little things and builds them up. My friend, even in God's work, if the grasshopper's becoming a burden to you, you ought to let go, because that's the picture of old age. The grasshopper shall be a burden. Imagine a grasshopper. But if he's becoming a burden to you. Now will you notice, he goes on to say, and desire shall fail. You're no longer the person that you were. You started out young, and God gives to each one of us, when we start out, just so much of the energy of life. And then after we've served our purpose, as a very fine Christian doctor said to me in Pasadena, he said, after we have reproduced, after we brought a family into the world, after we fulfilled our mission for God, then our teeth start falling out, our hair starts coming out, we start getting old. God's through with us. We ought to know that. We're getting near to the end of life. God's speaking to us. And my friend tonight, if you're getting arthritis, you ought to thank God for it. He's trying to tell you, you won't be here much longer. He's trying to say to you tonight, if you're becoming old and your hair's getting gray, he's trying to tell you tonight, wake up before it's too late. You won't be here much longer. Those are gentle, gentle admonitions from the Lord speaking to us. Now I must move along. Will you listen to this? Because men goeth to his long home, and the mourners go about the street. There'll be a death one of these days. Or ever the silver cord be loosed. The silver cord is the spinal cord. Now these are not biological terms. The medical fraternity do not use these terms. But these are terms for us that are laymen to understand, and they're lovely. The silver cord is the spinal cord. Or the golden bowl be broken. The golden bowl is the head. Or the pitcher be broken at the fountain. That's the lungs. Or the wheel broken at the cistern, that's the heart. God says, when you start getting old, these different organs of your body are going to break down. And you may go with heart trouble, or lung trouble, or you may fall, or you may have a stroke. This bowl may be broken up here. Or the spinal cord, and again, you may have a stroke. Those are the things that may come to you in your old age. And when that happens, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return unto God who gave it. And if you have lived for just this life, and you've made no preparation or arrangement for eternity, and you come to the end of life, and at the beginning you did not heed God's side, remember, then he says, vanity of vanities, saith the preacher, all is vanity. Honestly, life's not worth living if you're just going to live it for the satisfying of the flesh, because you're in a body today, this old earthly tabernacle of ours. It's wearing out. Someone asked John Quincy Adams, the second president of the United States. They said to him, how are you getting along? Oh, he says, I'm getting along fine. But this house that I live in, it's coming apart. The shingles are coming off the roof. The foundation is falling out and rotting out. And the whole thing is ready to cave in. But I'm all right. I'm right with God. I want to close with this little story because it illustrates this first word, remember. When I was doing graduate work at Dallas Seminary, there were several students, including Dr. Arthur Whiting, who came over on the end of the week. And we took certain classes, both morning and evening, on Thursday and Friday. On Thursday night, I stayed at the seminary with another student who was a pastor in Fort Worth. And he and I always went down into Dallas and had dinner together, talked about our ministry and that sort of thing, walked down the street, got back in our car, went out to the seminary and studied. That was always a Thursday night ritual for us. One Thursday night after we came out of the cafeteria, we were walking down the street and saw a crowd gathered in front of a theater. And when we got there, we saw there was a wrecked automobile that they had out in front. It was to illustrate some movie. I don't know what it was. But here was this wrecked automobile. And I give you my word, I've seen wrecked automobiles since then, but I do not believe I've ever seen one that was as completely demolished as that old car was. It looked like it had hit a telephone pole and actually had been wrapped around it. And that's what I was told had happened. When I got back out to seminary with this other friend of mine, we were telling some of the fellas that were sitting out in front about what we'd seen. And one of the fellas said, "Do you want to know the story?" And I said, "Yes." Well, he says, "I teach a young life group out here in a certain area, certain school. They meet in a certain home." He said, "The other evening, we had several that were converted, several fellas and several girls. And one of the girls was going with a fella, and they were a pretty fast crowd, and she attempted to win him. And he said, 'Oh no, I'm not interested.' And so that evening, for the Bible club, they said, 'We'll come by and get you and take you over there.' And she permitted them to. And on the way over, she tried to win them for Christ, the other couple and the fella that she'd been going with. The last thing she said when she got there to this place where the meeting was to be held, 'Won't you get out and come in and just hear the Bible lesson one time?' And the last thing she heard the fella say was, 'I got plenty of time for religion later on.' They went down the highway less than 2 miles, and that car was wrapped around the pole. All three were killed. God had put on the highway for them, as He's put on the highway for every young person, 'Remember, remember, now thy Creator in the days of thy youth.' Make your decision for Christ now. Because if you are here tonight and 80 years old and beyond, I don't want to be a pessimist, but I don't think you're going to come to Christ. No, I don't. But if you're 18 tonight, there's a good chance if you haven't come. Shall we pray?
You know, regardless of whether you're 18 or 80, today's message is so clear. We all need Jesus. If you haven't yet made the decision to follow Him, I would urge you to do so today. It's the best decision that you'll ever make. As Dr. McGee's story of the car crash so vividly illustrates, the time is now. We don't know what tomorrow holds, and the decision to give your life to Him is too precious, and it's too important to wait even one more day. If you've made that choice to follow Jesus today, or if you'd like some more information on how to talk with God, we'd love to give you some free resources to read and listen to. You can download them immediately. You can visit us at ttb.org and click on the banner that says, "How Can I Know God?" Or just call us at 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll send you a couple of these resources by mail. Again, that's ttb.org, and click on the banner that says, "How Can I Know God?" Or call 1-800-65-BIBLE. And if God has used this program in your life, would you write to us and let us know that? You can do it at BibleBus@ttb.org. And hearing from you, our listeners, is one of the greatest joys of this ministry. It really is. So please write and tell us how studying God's Word together is making a difference in your life. You can, again, email us at BibleBus@ttb.org or mail a note to Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325. London, Ontario, N6C6B1. Or you can always leave us a message on our Facebook page. Now, today's sermon, In the Days of Youth, and so many other valuable resources from Dr. McGee's lifetime of ministry are available for download or purchase at ttb.org. For information on how to order, visit the resource section of ttb.org or call us anytime at 1-800-65-BIBLE. Now, as our time together today ends, don't forget to join us this week on Through the Bible's daily program. This week, we conclude Dr. McGee's study of Ecclesiastes and begin an in-depth study of the beautiful and mysterious book called Song of Solomon. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I look forward to being together again next Sunday on Through the Bible with you. So until then, I pray that God will fill you with His wonderful grace, mercy, and peace as you fix your mind and heart on Him.
All to Him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain.
We're so grateful for the faithful and generous support of Through the Bible's partners, who are being used by God to take the whole word to the whole world.